I've entitled this teaching that you're watching online today, I've entitled this teaching Infectious Faith, and I've kind of subtitled it, How to Have the Lord's Peace in the Midst of the World's Panic. How to Have the Lord's Peace in the Midst of the World's Panic. Now, it's a play on words. I did it intentionally because we have this infectious disease right now that is going around, and with it, infectious fear. The fear that people have, I think, is even more contagious than the virus itself. And so what I want us to do is understand how instead we can have an infectious faith where we trust God in times like these so that our faith is contagious to other people, so that when people look at the peace we have and the trust that we have in the Lord, they also might contract our infectious faith. Now, before I go into any of this morning, I want to first pause and pray because the president has issued a proclamation that today should be a national day of prayer, calling believers together to pray for our situation at hand, not only in our country, but around the world. And so in respect of the national day of prayer that he has called us to, I'd like us just to first pray together. So if we could, let's pray. Father God, we come before you humble this morning, thankful for your love and your grace, despite all of the turmoil and panic, despite the disease, Lord, despite the tragic deaths. We come before you and we ask you, Lord, for you to intervene and for you to put an end to this virus, Lord, and for you to make those who are sick well, and for you to bind up the brokenhearted for those who have already lost loved ones. We pray for our president and our elected leaders. We pray, Lord, for our medical community, people who are attending to the sick, our first responders, that you would watch over them, bless them, use them, keep them well. And Father, we pray that through all of this, you will be glorified somehow, and that many people will come to faith in Jesus Christ because they come to an awareness, maybe for the first time, of just how fragile life is and just how precarious things are. And Lord, may it be an opportunity for people to just really stop and recognize their need for you. So strengthen us in our faith if we already know you. Move people to faith in Jesus if they don't. And we pray that when all is said and done, Lord, that your kingdom will advance and that your purposes will be accomplished in our world and in our hearts and in our church. We love you and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to first start by giving a little historical perspective, and then we're going to move to a biblical perspective to, again, understand what it means to have an infectious faith and how to have the Lord's peace in the midst of the world's panic. In the 14th century, the world faced a pandemic similar to what we're experiencing now. And in the 14th century, that pandemic was called the Black Plague, the Black Death, otherwise known as the bubonic plague. And it killed an estimated 75 to 200 million people. The population of Europe was reduced by an estimated 30 to 60%. What eventually stopped the bubonic plague is when people started to read the Bible and apply what Leviticus 13:46 tells us in regards to quarantining the sick. This is what Leviticus 13:46 says. Quote, as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Quarantining sick people is not some medical invention. It is actually biblical instruction that the medical community adopted from the Bible. When people started reading their Bibles and realizing how can we stem the Black Plague, they started applying Leviticus 13:46. We need to quarantine the sick. The bubonic plague started as a result of a bacteria that jumped from animals to humans, infected rats, bitten by fleas. Fleas then bit humans, and thus the transmission of that pathogen resulted in the deaths of tens of millions of people. And the same, quite honestly, is true for most viruses, not all, but including the coronavirus that we are presently facing. Most, but not all, viruses are the result of cross-species transmission when a pathogen of some kind jumped from animals to humans. Among that list are measles, influenza A, Ebola, SARS, the H7N9, commonly called bird flu, even HIV. HIV is the result of cross-species transmission from chimpanzees to humans. And the same is even true for the coronavirus. This COVID-19, as it's been identified, matches 96% of the genetic code of a coronavirus that bats presently carry. So experts believe that this crisis of the coronavirus that we're facing right now actually started with bats. And part of the fear related to the coronavirus, this COVID-19, is the fact that it is a new virus. It is a new strain. It is one for which we don't have any immunity, and it is one for which we have no vaccine, not as of yet. Although, I don't know if you've been watching the news the past few days, but Israel has announced that they have discovered a vaccine for COVID-19, and now it is in the testing process to be streamlined quickly to be available to us. Once again, leave it to the Jewish people to come up with a solution by the help and the hand of God. But because of all this, fear obviously is associated with all of this. And because of the ways that our lives have been so turned upside down with all of this panic and confusion, I've been asked by people, is all of this part of the end times? And I have to be honest with you, it feels a little apocalyptic. When you go into grocery stores and big box retailers and you see some shelves empty of some basic essentials, and you see restaurants and businesses, they're like ghost towns, it does feel a little bit like end times. I mean, I don't know if you're aware, but just here in our local Costco a few days ago, the police were out trying to control the mob of people who were fighting over and scrambling to find toilet paper. I have still not been able to find toilet paper in this town for 5 days. I don't know who's taking it, but it's not around. And so all of these things happening make it feel like we're under some kind of end times events. And the president has issued a national state of emergency. Our governor a couple weeks ago issued a state of emergency. And we're living in very unusual and troubling times. So when you look at all that is happening right now, schools are shutting down, businesses are moving to telecommuting, you have a lot of these major events, athletic, sporting events, March Madness gone. I mean, what is happening in our world? A lot of people are asking, is all of this associated with the end times? And my answer to that is yes and no. And here's what I mean. Let me explain. There are some things that the Bible points to as harbingers or as precursors of things that are to come in the end times. But Jesus called these harbingers, these precursors, in Matthew 24:8, he called them birth pains. These are events or activities in the world that precede the actual end times and are indicators that the time is near. Pestilences or widespread diseases is on that list of predictive events. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21, verse 11. Let me read it. He said, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." So Jesus puts pestilences on that list. But just two verses earlier, listen to me, on Luke 21, verse 9, Jesus said this, "Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Luke 21, 9. And so while things like earthquakes and famines and pestilences will come, Jesus says they are indicators that we are drawing near to the end times, but we are not actually in the end times. It is a taste of things to come. And thus, the connection of COVID-19 with the end times is both yes and no. Certainly, this virulent virus is a precursor. Clearly, it has impacted the entire globe. But again, listen to what Jesus said there in Luke 21:9. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Again, I want to emphasize in the beginning of that verse, do not be terrified. This is what Jesus tells us. Do not be afraid. Now, somebody once counted, I don't know this for sure, but somebody once counted that there are 365 times in the Bible where God says, do not be afraid. That is one time for every day of every year for the rest of your life. 365 times the Bible commands us, do not be afraid. The truth is that fear is the opposite of faith. And the Bible says to us in 1 John 4, verse 18, that perfect love drives out fear. Well, if we know that God is perfect love, then in order to drive out fear, I need to get more of Him. I mean, the way that we really deal with fear as believers in knowing the Lord as our Savior, the way that perfect love drives out fear is for us to get more of Jesus to drive out that fear. And so one of the things that I want to call us to, and this is just kind of an always a regular ongoing reminder, right, is that we really need to press into the Lord every day, but especially at times like these. And we need to really bathe our minds in the Word of God. We need to be able to find our peace and our comfort in the Lord. And one of the greatest sources of that is obviously opening up our Bibles and allowing God's Word to bathe our minds and our hearts. We need to be reading the Bible more. We need to be Googling coronavirus less. And we need to allow God's Word to just wash over our minds. Isaiah 26:3, the Bible says, you, God, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee, on him, because he trusts in him. And so that's what the Bible calls us to, that we will have God's peace when we keep our minds fixed on him, stayed on him, because we trust in him. There's a lot of miscommunication going around concerning coronavirus. And as a result of that miscommunication, a lot of panic has set in. By the way, the root word for panic comes from the Greek mythological god Pan. Panic means things pertaining to Pan. Now, if you remember your Greek mythology, Pan was kind of this freakish half-man, half-goat. And he was god of nature, god of the woods, god of the forest, god of the fields. And in Greek mythology, from the woods, Pan would be making these weird sounds from the forest that would frighten people, and thus our English word comes from that, panic, things related to Pan. Okay? Hey, we need to be living in a way where our lives are things related to God. We can't be caught up in the panic of all of this. There's a lot of weird sounds coming from the forest as it relates to all of this surrounding coronavirus. And there's a lot that we don't know about this virus. So here's the deal. We need to grab hold of what we do know, of the one we do know. And we need to really lean in to the Lord. We need to trust the one we know at times like these and lean on him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:7-8, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. God wants us to still be fruitful, and God wants us to not wilt under the worries of all of this. God wants us to be secure in him, to trust him, to not be afraid, to lean on him and not on our own understanding. I'm old enough to remember around the turn of the century, which that sounds really old. But if you're at least 20 years old, you have been around since the turn of the century. I remember going from 1999 to 2000, and the big deal at that time was Y2K. And Y2K was this big fear, you know, the year 2000. It was this big fear that the world's going to collapse, economic disaster. And people were living like that right up until December the 31st, 1999, as people were preparing for Y2K. They were going to the grocery stores very similar to today, and they were emptying stuff off the shelves. People were worried that computers were not going to flip over. They hadn't been programmed to a new digit system with 2000. And so we were going to lose all our money in the banks. People were withdrawing money, taking it home. People were in such a panic, it was ridiculous. People probably still have toilet paper in their house today from Y2K. And I can remember, as a pastor still back then, talking, several of us pastors within Calvary Chapel churches, we're talking to Pastor Chuck Smith, who was alive at the time, was my pastor, and we were asking him, Chuck, what are you going to tell your congregations when, you know, everybody's in a panic? What are you going to say to them about, you know, how to handle Y2K? And he just looked at us and he said, I'm going to give them Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that was it. And that's what we went back and we told our congregations. And you know what happened after Y2K when it flipped to January the 1st, 2000? Zero. Nada. Nothing. Nothing happened. We were all worked up over nothing. Now, I'm not saying that the coronavirus is nothing. It obviously has impacted people, and a few thousand people presently have lost their lives. What I am saying is that at the end of the day, we have to lift up our eyes to the hills from whence our help comes from. When the psalmist wrote that, Psalm 121 is a psalm of ascent. What he was saying was we have to cast our vision higher than the hills. We have to look up and look above and remember that the Lord is our help, the maker of heaven and earth. He's got this, and we can trust him, and we can rely on him. You and I have a choice. When we're faced with situations beyond our control, we can either have a firm reliance on God, or we can have an unhealthy alliance with fear. I'm going to say it again. When faced with situations like this, we have a choice. We can either have a firm reliance on God, or we can have an unhealthy alliance with fear. The choice is ours. David said it this plainly in Psalm 56, verse 3. And maybe this is a good verse for some of you. If you just want to write this down, put it somewhere where you can see it every day. David just said this in Psalm 56, 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. David was a man's man. He was a warrior. But there were times he admitted he got afraid about things. And yet he says in Psalm 56, 3, whenever I'm afraid, I'm going to trust the Lord. Because the truth is, if it's not coronavirus, it's going to be something else. Life is filled with unpredictable things that can cause us to go into a tailspin. It can cause us to have fear. Life has its share of worries. I'm reminded of something that Corrie Ten Boom once said about worry. Corrie Ten Boom, of course, many of you are familiar with. She survived a Nazi prison camp, and she had a wonderful ministry as a result of that. She died a few decades ago, but she said this, quote, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. It's true. We are weakened by worry. We are strengthened by God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As you and I navigate all of this over the next few weeks, we're going to do a couple of things. Number one, we're going to trust God. Number two, we're going to read our Bibles. We're going to bathe our minds and our hearts in God's Word, getting His perspective, leaning on Him. And number three, we're going to pray more. We're going to pray for God's peace. We're going to pray for the sick and the vulnerable. We're going to pray for the medical community and our first responders. We're going to pray how God might want to use us as a church, as an outreach, in our community to those who are suffering in some way. And we're going to be examples of God's peace to people who are anxious and worried around us. This is a time for the church to set the example of God's peace in a crisis and to be ready to respond to the open door with the gospel. I'll close with Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May you do that for us. And may we pray together even now. Let's pray. Father, we trust you. We look to you. These are very unusual times. Lord, we don't have a lot of answers except leaning on you. We pray for your peace in the midst of this crisis. We pray for the sick and the vulnerable that you would make them well and protect them. We pray, Lord, for wisdom, how to navigate all of this for ourselves, our church, for our families. We pray for our leaders, our first responders, our medical community. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all of this, that you would take all of this and you would use it in some powerful way to bring more and more people to the realization that they need you. Help us as men and women and young people who know you and love you to be an example of your peace in a very turbulent world, where people would look at us and see our peace and our trust in you, and our faith would be infectious, that they would want what we have, and that we would take advantage of those open doors to help people know that you're in control, that you love us, that you're going to take care of us, and that Jesus is Lord. May many people open their hearts to the truth of Jesus Christ, and may you use us, Lord, as examples of peace and as conduits of your truth in very troubling times. We trust you, Lord. We lean on you. We look to you. We lift up our eyes to the hills. Our glance is above all of this. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.